All right, we'll go ahead and get started. There are a few chairs kind of scattered in between. If some of y'all maybe want to slide down and sit next to someone you don't know, shoulder to shoulder, and let others sit down, feel free to sit along the ledge here as well. But once again, a few more books to give away. The book table, ton of great books. Take advantage of that. That is a great resource. But one of the things for me, mentioned my RUF campus minister at TCU, Dustin Salter, had some things to say on Providence. He also, every time you come to large group, he would say, "We believe you're never so bad, you're beyond the reach of God's grace, and never so good that you don't stand in utter need of God's grace." And that's something I've said to students a lot over the years. We've heard Russ kind of talk a little bit about that last night, that there's no one so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Tim Keller's book, Prodigal God, captures both of that with the elder and the younger brother. It is a great resource. As I said yesterday, anytime you get the opportunity to read Tim Keller, do it. It'll be a good thing. And so, question for you is, curious if anyone can name two of the RYM staff, not the interns, but those that like work for RYM year round. We gotta go student. We got any students? There you go. We got two Johns. Then you got Joey Stewart, Kevin Friedman, Joel May, Joe Deegan, and then Michael Hall. So a handful of choices to choose from there. The other book to give away, C.S. Lewis. Any of you guys remember C.S. Lewis? Some of you more familiar with Chronicles of Narnia. There was plenty of C.S. Lewis books up there, which did my heart good. This is one of my favorite, Mere Christianity. I've done it a number of times with guys' Bible study, but a great book. Just a C.S. Lewis. Some of those are going to be like Chronicles of Narnia. You're real easy to read. Some of them, you're not going to be able to read quite as quick. It's going to make you think, but great, great works. And question for you, we're going to go Reformation. Reformation, does anyone know who it was that nailed the 95 Theses? Oh my goodness, that hand went up fast. Martin Luther, look at that. All right. And now we go from the Reformation to Dallas Cowboys history. It's just naturally goes. Once again, Corner Room, Spotify, Apple Music, encourage you to go listen. This is scripture straight to music, done incredibly well. Has helped me memorize scripture, has helped my boys memorize scripture. A great resource. This is Psalms Volume 1, came out 2 years ago. This is Volume 2 that just came out. Great stuff. But Cowboys history, there have been 8 head coaches in Dallas Cowboys history. One of those for a very long time. Can anybody name 3 of the Dallas Cowboys head coaches? Man, that was a quick hand.
Jimmy Johnson, Sean Payton, Jason Garrett.
We missed one. Sean Payton coaches the Saints. Offensive coordinator for the Cowboys for a little while. Oh, so he gave you two there.
Wade Phillips, Tom Landry, and Jason Garrett.
Boom. All right. Well, hey, we will have, not tomorrow. Hope everyone enjoys their free day with whatever that may entail. But we will be Friday. We will give away a few more books. Yesterday, we looked at John 6. And looking at John 6, we said, as Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, "It is I, do not fear." That is the pulse of the sovereignty of God. "It is I, do not fear." Today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. We're going to see God's hand at work in growing him in grace. And then Friday we'll look in the book of Acts and we'll see how God is at work in growing his church and growing his people there. But a few questions to kind of get our minds thinking about growth in grace and the sovereignty of God. Is how do we respond? How do we respond when these things happen? When we don't make the team? How do we respond when dad loses his job? How do we respond when I have to go to a school I don't want to? Or how do we respond when we don't get asked to the dance, or we ask multiple people and they say no? Or how would we respond if we got diagnosed with cancer? How would we respond if mom and dad set us down and said they were getting a divorce? How would we respond if we don't get into the college of our dreams? Or sometimes what's even, as I found out in the South, even more important than getting into the college of your dreams is getting into the fraternity or sorority of your dreams. How do we respond if those things don't happen? Because the thing is those responses are going to show how much we've really grown in grace and how rooted we really are in the sovereignty of God. And there are so many places we can go to in Scripture to see God's hand at work in very difficult situations and to see how God grows his people. But Joseph is one of those very unique characters because we see God allow very difficult and gut-wrenching providences to enter his life. We observe incredible things that happen in his life, outstanding providences. But we observe things that are just exhausting. And we're saying, would you really let that happen to him? And it kind of, the words of Job 13:15 apply here where it says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And that verse is important for us to remember as it relates to growth in grace and the sovereignty of God, because there will be moments in our lives where it will feel like the Lord is slaying us. And we're saying, Lord, this is not fair. I don't deserve it. Lord, why do all those people who continue to do evil, why do they prosper and I don't? Lord, why do those who ridicule me, why do good things continue to happen for them and not for me? Why does it seem like everything is going against me? And our whys, they will continue, but a strong understanding of God's sovereignty through providence, it doesn't make difficulties go away, but it gives us a foundation to stand upon. Because the thing is it gives us an underlying joy because we know God is in control. He is connecting, as we talked about yesterday, he's connecting those invisible dots of providence, and we can't see the picture it's forming. Our life doesn't go in a straight line. There are ups, there are downs. We're going this way, we're going that way. But the thing is God is creating a beautiful picture as he grows us up in grace and as he roots us in his sovereign and providential reign. A little bit more about providence, because it is something you see encompassing the whole life of Joseph. The word, are y'all familiar with the word Trinity? Did y'all know Trinity? That word doesn't appear in the Bible. Doesn't appear in the Bible. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in the Bible. The components are there. And so we've laid, so that's what we call that, the Trinity. So sometimes when I ask you that as a trick question. But Trinity, it's not in the Bible. Providence, that word is not in the Bible, but we see that doctrine all throughout Scripture. That God is bigger than sin, and God is bigger than sinners, and sin doesn't thwart the plans and purposes of our God. Our God is so big that he will use sin to accomplish his purposes and even bring good to us. And so as Christians who believe in a sovereign God, we're saying God rules over history and has given us significance by allowing us to be used by him for his glory. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we're going to see God's sovereign hand at work through a variety of providences in his life. Genesis 37 is where we'll be. I'll pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, it is incredible to wake up and to look outside and to be surrounded by your creation. And Father, this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work upon our hearts. Lord, that you would remind us, Lord, that you never stop working. Father, that in every circumstance, you are at work, Lord, for your glory and our good. Lord God, do more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hear the word of God. This is Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers." He said, "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I've heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, the first thing in regards to kind of the providential connect the dots is age. Did you catch Joseph's age there? Did you catch how old he was? 17. Do we have a few 17-year-olds in this room? Yeah, a few. 17. Do you? That's the thing. His age is part of God's providential plan. And so that's the thing right here. We get to see from the age of 17 till his death, we get to see God connecting those providential dots in his life. And it's that reminder that at every stage, as a child, as a teenager, as a college student, young adult, wife, husband, mother, or as a senior adult, God is using our age for his providential purposes. Joseph's age is also a reminder. Don't underestimate the youthful age or the youthful age that God has given you. You may be the person in here who can't wait for high school to end. You are counting down the days until you are going to college. Be patient. God has a purpose for these high school years. Or you might be on the other end of the spectrum. You don't want high school to end. You're enjoying this ride right now. You don't want college to come or what lies after high school. Be faithful in the present, but also know that God is going to be with you when you go to that next season of life. And there may be some that think, hey, Christianity, that's something that I'm going to do when I get older. I'm going to wait. That's kind of my parents' thing. When I have kids, when I get out, that's what I'm going to do. Because right now I want to enjoy these years. I want to have those epic Instagram stories. I want to enjoy this party. I want to destroy this person. I want to play Fortnite into all hours of the night. Or I want to enjoy the relationships around me. I don't want to do this Christian thing. But Joseph is that reminder that's also reinforced by 1 Timothy 4. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It's another reminder that Christianity, it's not something we do when we get older. It's not like the day when we get to enjoy voting at 18 or we enjoy a legal drink at 21. We get to enjoy God now and be an example to all believers and a light to unbelievers. We don't have to reach a certain age to become a Christian. And Joseph is a key part in God's redemptive history. 13 chapters of Genesis are devoted to him. Joseph is one of the godliest men we read about in Scripture. But the thing is, he started out as a young man who was a little spoiled, lacked some tact, lacks some communication skills, but he also reminds us that the teenage years are meant for more than just video games, athletic events, jacking up trucks and off-roading, more than Snapchat, more than Instagram, more than Twitter posts, more than sleeping in. We are invited from a young age to live out the chief end of man, to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Another part of God's sovereignty over age is seeing that the family tree is changing. God appeared to Abraham later in life. Isaac, Abraham's son, knew God from a young age, but raised one boy in Esau who wanted nothing to do with God, and another boy, Joseph's father, Jacob, who had to be worn out by God for a number of years. And now we get Joseph, who loves God from a young age. Maybe you have a similar pattern in your family. God changed my family tree. He changed it with my dad. My dad grew up in a family that went to church scarcely, and it was in high school that God grabbed my dad's heart in one of the most unlikely of ways. He had a friend that invited him to a Billy Graham revival at Texas Stadium on Sundays before Cowboy games. What do most people do? Tailgate. My dad saw it. Hey, it's Texas Stadium. This is another opportunity to tailgate before the Billy Graham revival. So they tailgated beforehand, and then after tailgating, went into the revival, and that's where God grabbed my heart. And that changed the trajectory of my family right there, where a few years later, my dad's parents became believers as well. So for me, when I grew up, all I knew was my dad as a believer and my grandparents as a believer. And so for you, you may be on that family tree. You may have grown up in a family like mine where all you've known is Christianity, or it may be more like my dad where the family tree is changing with you. Wherever it may be, recognize that. Be grateful for a lineage of others that have known Jesus before you. But if they haven't, just know, hey, I get the opportunity for my family tree to change. And hopefully there'll be others in my family that come to know Jesus. So Joseph's life, his age is a reminder. God is at work at all times. The second providential dot, the sin of favoritism. Jacob never learned. Jacob's father, Isaac, favored Esau over him. But God uses the, But the thing is, God will even use Jacob's sin to accomplish his purposes. Because what do we know about Jacob? Which son does he love the most? Joseph. And to try and set, you know, we kind of, hey, he gave him a robe of many colors. That's kind of lame. I wouldn't want to wear that. But try and think about it this way. Say this is your sibling. Dad gives them, when they turn 16, they get the 2019 BMW 7 Series. The rest of the siblings are sharing the 1992 Honda Accord, hubcaps falling off, seats torn, only air conditioners, the windows rolled down. That's not going to build goodwill in that brother-sister, brother-brother dynamic right there. So it's just, Jacob is clearly saying, hey, this is my favorite. The rest of you, I really don't care about you that much. And that's what's so funny is that's exactly what his father did to him. And one of the things the book of Genesis teaches us, and we see it throughout Scripture, is we're prone to follow in our parents' paths, both good and bad. The very same sin that made Jacob's life so miserable, he passes it on to his sons. And so the thing is, my dad loved me well, but he was a sinner, just like Joseph's dad, Jacob was. Jacob didn't end the cycle of favoritism in parenting. It's good for us, and that can sound kind of funny, look for the sin patterns in your parents' lives. And maybe it's some that the Lord has already worked out of them. But we need to know that we're going to be prone to those same things. So if father's a workaholic and we see very little of him, we need to know that we may have that same tendency to be a workaholic. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, mom or dad were a little lazy and made us do things that a parent should do. We need to pray for them and pray that laziness doesn't mark our life. Or maybe we had a parent addicted to drugs or alcohol and it made our life miserable. We need to pray for them and pray that we're not overcome by that same sin. Or maybe your mom's been more concerned about her appearance or your appearance than about your heart. Pray for her and pray that that would not be your path as well. Or maybe we've had a dad who's pushed us too hard to play sports that we really didn't like, but we knew that they pleased him. And so the thing is, we need to know, hey, I can be prone to do the same thing. We need to understand those things to see how powerful sin is, and specifically generational sin. That very same sin that brought misery to us, often we're prone to pass it on to the next generation. But in God's sovereignty with generational sin, it's still on full display as the hatred for the brothers grows towards Joseph. But just because Jacob continues to sin, God is at work. And God uses this sin to do something that we'll see that will be very incredible. And the third providential dot we'll see is that God is at work even when we're oblivious. Joseph, as we look at this account, it just seems like he never looked at the situation from his brother's eyes. It didn't seem like he understood the extent to which his father favored him. Also, you got to remember, Jacob had four wives. And so when you have four moms, and you've got 12 brothers, that's going to be some tough dynamics alone right there, just when you have that. And the thing that's also interesting is when a dad favors one sibling over another, the siblings usually don't hate dad. They usually hate the favored sibling. So in our own lives, if we feel like, and it's probably not the case, but if we feel like a parent loves one sibling more, make sure we don't take it out on the sibling. Make sure that we're still tenderhearted and kind toward that sibling. But what we see in this passage with Joseph didn't do anything to help build affection from his brothers. He wore the coat of many colors instead of maybe leaving the coat behind. Kind of like, again, maybe it would have been nice in a sense, hey, here's my BMW, brothers. Why don't you go drive this for a little while instead of that? That would help with that relationship. But instead, he kind of flaunts the fact that, hey, here's this coat that dad gave me. And then also, he brought back bad reports of his brothers to his dad. How well, for those of you that are younger siblings, how well has it worked out when you've told on older brother or older sister? Usually there's a beating that follows later on, something along those lines. One of those things, if you're still wanting to get older brother, you know, a little bit more wisdom is, hey, mom and dad, why don't you come check and see what my brother or sister's doing? Let them observe it for themselves. Then because it seems like that would have, again, kind of helped build better goodwill. And then the other thing, it's kind of like the icing. Okay, so you got the robe of many colors. You got the fact that he's bringing bad reports. And then you have these dreams. It's just kind of like, keep that to yourself. Because again, I mean, that is sibling 101. You tell older brother, hey, one day you're going to work for me. You're going to bow down to me. Again, you're just inviting a beating. And so it's just, Joseph, it's just like, you're kind of oblivious here. This is not sin on Joseph's part, but it's a lack of discretion. And then to think he heads into the wilderness alone to go check on his brothers, who he's worn the robe of many colors. He's given bad reports. He said, you're going to bow down to me. So it's even though Joseph should have been wiser, should have shown more discretion and not been so oblivious, God is still at work. God is connecting all the dots of these circumstances by his providential hand for his glory and for the good of his people, even when we are oblivious. That's good news to you that you don't know how good that news is, but your parents, that's even better news to them, because the teenage years, we are oblivious to a lot of things. And even in our stupidity, and even in our lack of wisdom and discretion, God is still at work. And then the fourth providential dot that we see, the ugly side of jealousy. As we said earlier, they're not mad at Dad, they're mad at Joseph. They were not able to rejoice in the person that God had made Joseph. They were jealous of their dad's love for him, his managing skills, his dreams, and then that jealousy turned into hatred. And then that hatred, for all intents and purposes, turned into murder. They were ready to kill him. And it's always important to just kind of notice how that happens. It starts with jealousy, then it goes to hate, and then it goes to murder. It didn't start at murder. And so that's why, again, jealousy is such a dangerous sin. And then that's why hatred, obviously, is dangerous, as it leads us to things that are not good, as we see here. Their jealousy brought them to the point of murder. I mean, they wanted to kill their own brother. That's how much they hated him. But Reuben, and proof that, hey, even the wicked guys have a good day. Reuben, who slept with one of his dad's mistresses, shows a conscience here and suggests, hey, let's just rough him up a little bit by throwing him in the well. Let's just give him a good scare. I mean, that's kind of a typical older brother tactic. Let's just give him a good scare. But while Reuben is away, Judah, and real quick, just kind of read Genesis 38. Judah is a bad guy. His sons were so evil that God struck them dead. But when you get to the end of Genesis 38, you see a changed man. Because Jesus comes from which tribe? Which line? The line of Judah. And this is what, and that's why you have Genesis 37 where Joseph, where you kind of have that guy who, you know, we believe you're never so good that you don't, you know, you're not, still don't need God's grace. And then we believe you're never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Those are two guys right there. And I just love how Scripture does that. And just a quick side note, the theme this week, Scripture is relevant. If you are telling a family history, are you putting Genesis 37 and Genesis 38 in there? We're gonna gloss over that. We're not gonna talk about that. But Scripture, we talk about that. So there is room, again, in the family of God for all types of sinners. And so we need to be careful, as we said, with jealousy. Jealousy is dangerous because it leads quickly to more sin. And we need to see that these statements, the statements that the brothers make in regards to wanting to sell him and wanting to get rid of him, show their hearts. And the reason that jealousy is so dangerous is because it's opposed to the gospel. Jealousy puts me at the center. And it says, I deserve this. I need this. And the thing is, what the gospel says, we deserve absolutely nothing, but we get everything. Instead of wrath, we get grace. The gospel is saying we're treated better than we deserve. We need to see that jealousy, it makes us bitter people, and it keeps us from enjoying and rejoicing in the gifts that God has given other people. We don't know what's going through Joseph's mind at this point, but just for a moment, reflecting on this scene, you know, as they put him down in this pit and then his brothers have just sold him into slavery. If we think our siblings have given us the raw end of the deal, don't think they've sold you into slavery. It doesn't get much worse than that. And as we walk through that Joseph narrative, we need to remember, Joseph doesn't know. He doesn't know how the story ends. He doesn't know that one day he's going to be second in command in Egypt. He doesn't know that's the way the story's going to end. And you guys see that? He's going off. You know, as he's going off, he's been sold, and he sees his brothers kind of just continue to fade into the distance, and those thoughts of, I'm never going to see my blood brother Benjamin again. I'm not going to see my father who loves me so much again. I'm being taken from my hometown. I'm being taken to a place where I have no idea what they're going to do with me. We don't have his thoughts recorded here, but surely things similar to that had to run through his mind. So even in the nastiness of jealousy from his brothers, God is at work. This is all part of God's providential hand. This is God working for his glory and even for Joseph's growth and good, though it doesn't look like it. Nothing in the moment looks like, hey, God, you've got this thing under control. You're doing exactly what I thought you would do. Nothing says that. And then the fifth providential dot is the great cover-up. This is such a sad scene in Scripture, a bloody robe. They bring Joseph's robe back to Jacob with goat's blood to lead their dad to think that Joseph had been killed. That's every parent's worst nightmare, is to hear your son or daughter is dead, to die before them. And he thinks, my boy is dead. I'm going to have to go through the rest of my life without this one that I love so much. We know Joseph's not dead, but Jacob doesn't know that. And he mourns over his son's death. And the thing is, and never the same person afterwards because of that. And so the cover-up builds. All these brothers, you would think once they see the brokenness and the mourning of their father, that at least one of them would say, hey, Dad, we did something really, really, really stupid. And that they would go after him. But that's not what happens. They just continue to build lie upon lie upon lie. And Jacob becomes less of a man for the rest of his life because he's buried his beloved son. That great sin of the family stays hidden. Like many families today with great sins, they stay hidden. It's a sin to have things in the dark, not in the light. The light is what brings the healing that we need. We know from the very beginning we've had a propensity to cover up instead of repenting. Adam and Eve hiding from God after the fall. If we mount sin upon sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression, we're going to have trouble covering up over time. But they continue with it. And for us, it's a reminder, either repent and come clean and look to the one who is merciful. And what we begin to see later on in Genesis is God makes evil good. We're at the moment here. This is the moment in the movie or the TV show where if it ends, it's like, are you kidding me? This is how it ends? No, thank you. Joseph has been shipped away. The brothers are getting away with this. And we're thinking, this is not fair. Where is God? Why would a loving and caring God allow something like this to happen? Joseph has done nothing to deserve this type of treatment from his brothers. And we see that he's sold into Potiphar's house. And we'll continue to see terrible things happen to Joseph. But we'll also see how God is providentially connecting the dots to give Joseph a confident and generous soul. And remember what we said yesterday, that pulse, the sovereignty of God. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. In circumstances like this, Joseph needed those words in his ears. And going back to Providence, Genesis 50:20, as this book ends, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's the definition of providence. Remember, Joseph doesn't have our perspective. Even when people intend for their actions to be evil, God alone does the incredible. That is why we have such a great hope. That is why Paul says, we don't grieve as those that don't know God. We don't freak out when hard times come. We don't give up and give in like people who don't know God. We trust that even when we experience deplorable things, God is at work. We don't lose hope or contemplate the end of our own life. We trust that God is bigger than all of creation and bigger than us and bigger than the evil that may be surrounding us in the moment. And John Piper, he puts it in the best way possible. I'm going to read this as we conclude. Not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say that's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you're new and cared for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for that truth that every moment in our life, Lord, that it is not meaningless, Lord, that you are at work, and Lord, you are producing, Lord, things for your glory and our good. And Lord, pray that you would help us to trust you, Lord, as you are connecting the providential dots in our lives. Lord, that as we see things, Lord, as small as, Lord, our age, Lord, to the most difficult things that happen in our lives, Lord, you are at work. And Father, pray that you would give us the ability to trust you and to know that you care for us more than anyone else ever will. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.